morning, everybody. Morning to those of you who are with us online. So fun that we could be together. I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes if you've not done so yet. And as you do so, I want to bring you back 16 years ago this coming fall. To the fall of 1998, I was a first-year student at a small school southwest of here. And one of the things that you might know about me based on the things that I've shared from this platform is that I'm a diehard Minnesota sports fan. And that fall, something happened in this beautiful state of Minnesota. Purple started to show up everywhere, from lawn signs to those flags that you connect to the window of your car. I mean, people were just rocking those everywhere because the Minnesota Vikings were doing something historic. They had one of the most powerful offenses that our franchise has ever seen. Randall Cunningham, Randy Moss, Chris Carter. Should I go on? It was a great year. And I'd never seen a Vikings team in the Super Bowl before, but I'd heard all about it. And I'd watched other playoff runs happen and knew that result. And so as they went into the playoffs that year, I went in with just such great anticipation of what could happen. And it came down to one final game. Am I bringing up any pain for anybody in the room? Came down to one final game, the NFC Championship game played here in the Metrodome. We faced off against the Atlanta Falcons. And it was a great game. You might remember it. Back and forth, just this rapid succession of things. And we're going into the late part of the fourth quarter. We're up by 7, and we have a chance to seal the victory with a field goal. And that play comes up. And for some reason, I like got down like this because I thought I could affect the outcome of the field goal. And my friend who was right to my left said out loud, "What if he misses this?" I had never thought about resorting to violence before, but that crossed my mind. And you might remember from history that that was the only field goal that was missed in the entire season of 1998. And then the Falcons tied the game up, went into overtime, and they won with a field goal of their own. And I remember the heartbreak, that lonely, cold walk with my number 80 jersey and that St. Peter, Minnesota hill. I'll never forget it. I thought, how do I move on? So I've titled my message this morning, Second Chance After Tragedy. You know, I do want to say this one last thing. You know, it's easy to cheer for someone else, but it's godly to cheer for Minnesota. Because there are treasures that await those that endure, right? I do want to say just a word on this topic, tragedy. And that is, we all go through it. Life itself has this kind of bizarre rhythm of gains and losses that happens all the time. That can be summed up by the adage, well, you win some, you lose some. This summer, in fact, is an example of this. I've watched 3 times, and I will watch numerous more times before the fall comes, as a wedding officiant, the father of the bride walking his daughter down the center aisle, and as a dad of a young girl, that shakes me to my core. I think about that. And there's loss in that for those fathers, and you hear it in the reception speech. They say, I'm really sad to be gaining a daughter, and I know I'm gaining a son-in-law. You know, there's like this concession that happens in that moment. But life is this rhythm of losses and gains. We experience losses, we experience gains all the time. But then, on a very different level, there are catastrophic losses that we encounter that are too hard to put words together to in terms of the meaning that we experience. It might be a divorce. It could be the untimely death of someone in our lives that we love deeply. It could be a loss of work that threatens our very livelihood. It might be that we've suffered abuse at the hands of another. It could be the breakup of a relationship that we thought was going to go the distance. We could experience just crushing disappointment. We also might get a call from a doctor that no one wants. Catastrophic losses happen in our lives. And as I speak about this topic this morning, close in my heart, I'm carrying with me friends of mine, many of whom are here at Westwood that have gone through these seasons of tragic loss and done the very heroic work of trusting in God. I want to recommend a book to you in the midst of a heavy topic like this that I used to prepare. And that book is called The Grace Disguised. It's by an individual named Jerry Sitzer. A Grace Disguised by Jerry Sitzer. One of the reasons why I think no matter where we are at this morning, whether we're in the midst of a tragedy, whether we're thinking about one that has occurred in our past, or whether we certainly will face them at some point, is this. Our tragedies, as we experience them, become the lens through which we see all of life. Our tragedies become the lens through which we see people. Our tragedies become the lens through which we see the world. And most importantly, our tragedies become the lens through which we see God himself. Because of losses and how much of an impact they had on how we see God, it's important for us to be reminded of who he is. Because when we are reminded of who God is in the midst of even our tragedies, the God of second chance comes bursting through that fog and pain of confusion that we experience when we walk through big loss. And I think as we seek him this morning, we can be served well by asking some questions out loud. And the first of those questions is, when we experience tragedy, who is God in it? I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, to open to the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul writes his second letter to this ancient church at the city of Corinth. And he opens with some very meaningful words for us today. He writes because those he wrote to and he himself were suffering on behalf of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were enduring hardship. And we can apply that to when we suffer for our faith. And I believe that we can apply that to when we go through tragic loss. And he writes these words in verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. You know, this is a pretty brief text, and it would be pretty easy to look at a scripture like this and derive meaning from it. But this is one of those scriptures, there are countless of them in the Bible, where we would be served well by sitting in each of the words long enough to let them soak deep within our soul, so that we might be able to, if need be, to reframe who God is in the midst of the things that we endure. Something can happen that's really important for us to be, or to have happen with us. We can re-envision who he is. So who is God in the midst of tragedy? We read here that he's the Father of compassion. In tragedy, God relates to us with his compassion. And his compassion is his mercy. It's his deep sympathy, which is accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate that suffering. The journey as a Christian, one of the most fascinating theological beliefs that we will spend our days wrestling through and trying to figure out, is the reality that we know that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. And so when Jesus entered into this world, he said this statement, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And there's this brief little verse in the Gospel of John, the shortest verse in all the scriptures, in fact. It's John 11:35. Jesus wept. So here's God in the flesh who came from eternity in heaven, and all that we get to look forward to when we pass from this life to the next, which is indicated by, as Jesus has called it, it's paradise. It's where he will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more suffering, pain, will be set free and will be fully redeemed. That's where he came from. And he knew that in death, that's what awaited people who trusted in God. But yet still, he walks into this scene and his friend Lazarus has died, and he sees his other friends who are overcome and stricken with grief, and he's moved to the deepest parts of him and he weeps. Because this is a God of compassion. He holds the universe in the palm of his hand, but yet he knows the details and the hardships of our lives so intimately that he's right in the epicenter of them. The Psalms say that the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion, and he's ready to unleash it on us. He has compassion on all that he has made. It's important for us to stop long enough so that we will hear through whatever we need to hear that our Heavenly Father and compassion are inextricably connected. Our Father is a compassionate God. Who is God in tragedy? The second is that he is the God of all comfort. He is the source, the originator, the provider of comfort. That's God. Have you ever defined him as this? I hadn't before this week. I don't know why. But when I walk through this scripture, that has been one of the most profound meanings that I've pulled from my study, is that God is the God of all comfort. He's the author, he's the originator, the provider of it. Psalm 34, 17 through 18 says, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Is that you? If so, hear this. The most frequent promise in all of the Bible is that God is with us in everything that we experience. But there's something about it when God talks about our tragedies where that promise gets louder and more pointed and more specific to us. God is close to you if you are in that place, or if you are emerging from that place, and he will be close to you in all of life that we have in front of us. The second question, when we experience tragedies in our lives, what is God up to? What's he doing? Because he's up to a lot, if we have eyes to see it. The first is this: he's comforting us in our troubles, in them. Here's another place where we have to pause long enough to just wrestle with the nuances of the words. He's comforting us in our troubles. When we experience loss, trouble, and hardship, doesn't it feel good when we're past it? I don't know about you, but when I get through those seasons, whatever that might be, whether that's tragedy, difficulty, hardship, challenges, when I'm beyond them and I feel okay, I can function again, it feels really good. But it's important to remember that right in the middle of our challenges that seek to overcome us, God is there and he's comforting us in them. God does his best work of comfort in the midst of it. Might not always feel that way, but it's happening nonetheless. I've had this experience with people who have journeyed through really tough stuff, both here at Westwood and beyond in my life. And I want to sum up a statement that I've heard time and time again in some brief words, and that is this: I don't want to go back to my suffering, but I have never felt the presence of God like I did when I was there. There's something about God that he just does his best work of comfort when we're in the midst of a tragedy. Next, he's comforting us in all our troubles. That's one phrase in this verse. I wanted to pull it out and make it 2 points because, again, it's important for us to sit long enough in that text to understand it fully. He is comforting us in all our troubles, in everyone, big, small, seemingly meaningless, and so meaningful that it changes the very course of your life. Everyone, God knows that we're walking the road that we are. And he's active with us to put us back together. I love the 23rd Psalm. Have you read it before? When I say those words, I even think about this phrase: "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me." There's a number of words in there that are really important for us to understand that God is comforting us in all our troubles with an active love and care for us. Here's those words: he leads me, he refreshes me, he guides me, he is with me, he is comforting me, he prepares a table, he anoints my head, goodness and mercy from him will follow me all the days of my life. These are not past tense phrase words, these are right now. Right now, in the epicenter of what we go through, God is doing just this. So I wonder, in a room this size, the diversity of the experience in which we have experienced the comfort of God. And for those of us watching online, I would imagine that we could tell some pretty amazing stories of how God has met us in the midst of tragedy. It might be this. It might be an inescapable feeling that you are not alone and that God is with you, no matter what pressures you face. It could be a moment of laughter or joy that God brings you that gives you a break or a reprieve from the pain that you're experiencing through your loss. It could be a feeling of settled peace in your heart that you know that God is real, that you know that God is here, and that you know that God is up to something much bigger than you could imagine. Perhaps it's an encouraging word or a note or an email or a letter from a friend that comes with just the right words at just the right time. And that's an email or a note or a card that you will never let go of. Maybe it's talking to somebody who's walked the road that you're on before and gaining wisdom and gaining experience and gaining comfort from those words, "me too," and all of their authenticity. Or It also could be just this miraculous feeling of power or strength from God on high to face whatever you're feeling. When I say that, I think about my friend Andy. Courtney and I, my wife, have a friend named Andy, and she's here at Westwood. She's the mother of three young kids. And on Christmas Eve 2011, her husband Keon was diagnosed with a terminal brain tumor, given months to live. And I was with them throughout the next 10 months before Keon eventually passed and went to heaven to be with Jesus. And as I prepared for this message, I thought about her, because she's been on this road. She's on this road. And I asked her, what are some of the ways that you experienced God's comfort in the journey that you were on? And what she shared with me is quite profound. And she gave me her permission that I could share these with you. She writes, the first moment that I experienced God's care was when he was diagnosed. The doctor delivered the news that he had terminal cancer. I went into shock, could hardly breathe between my gut-wrenching sobs. Out of nowhere, I was miraculously overwhelmed with the presence of the Holy Spirit. My whole body became warm and tingly from my head to my toes, and it felt like a shield surrounding me. I felt empowered. I was given hope. I knew that we were in God's hands and that we were strong enough to bear this burden as long as we trusted in God. The second moment that I experienced God's comfort and care was when we were at Mayo to meet with a neurosurgeon shortly after his diagnosis about the potential of removing some of the brain tumor that he had in order to extend his life. And again, the words came, surgery's not an option because it would too greatly diminish his experience of life. I felt again like I was numb. My heart started pounding. I felt like I was going to explode. But then yet again, it happened. I felt God. Once again, it was an overwhelming experience of the Holy Spirit's presence within me. It felt like Jesus sat down in my physical body and held my heart in his hands. Isn't that a meaningful picture? And he said to me, trust me and I will carry you on this journey. His comfort is so powerful and incomparable. She goes on to write, this really surprised me because I didn't even know you could feel the physical presence of God. Even in the most difficult time of my life, I was reminded God is real, God is good, and God is ever present. You just have to still yourself so that you can feel it, hear it, and see it. I think it could probably be done after that. Those are some incredible words from a person who's been there. You know, God's comfort comes to us in very different ways depending on what we might be walking through, but it comes because God is here. Lastly, what is God up to in our tragedies? He's turning our tragedies around. For us as individuals walking through those tragedies, Romans 8:28 says, "For God works for the good of all those who love him and are called according to his purposes." Even though we can't see it, and even though it might be very difficult for us to understand, God is turning our tragedies around for our good. We grow stronger in faith. We gain a new identity, which is a really critical component of a journey of loss. And a new chapter can unfold and emerge for us that we never knew possible because of what God does. But also, there's an also, we get to turn this around for others. There's a key phrase in this passage that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:4. The phrase is so that. He writes, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. God allows us this unique opportunity to be able to care for people who walk the same road as we do. My friend Andy wrote, 2 months after Keon passed away, a family friend's husband was diagnosed with terminal cancer just like he was. 2 months after he died, I was able to be a resource to this woman to comfort her and provide care in a way that just was beyond my ability to do so. And that was a part of how God is putting Andy back together. It might be a specific connection with an individual. It might be a general thing that you say that you'll never know the impact of. But when you walk through tragedy, God uses our tragedies to bless other people that are around us when we're available to it. Rick Warren writes, God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes it. For us, because within us God moves. And to others, God moves us. It's a powerful thing. Lastly, when we experience tragedy, how do we partner with God to move forward? Because God wants us to move forward. God has a very bright, hope-filled, joy-filled future for every one of us, no matter what the tragedies are that we may walk through. It's not an immediate thing, but it takes something. It takes a gritty desire to want to move into that. And I want to introduce you to a friend of mine who has walked that road. Her name is Melinda Bialke. Melinda and her husband, Eric, have been here at Westwood for 2 years. And Melinda has walked a journey of tragedy throughout her life. And it's in the tragedies that she experienced that Jesus met her in the epicenter of those difficulties. And I know you'll be blessed by her story. So will you welcome Melinda with me?
Tragedy is something I'm quite familiar with. I grew up the youngest out of three children in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. My father and mother put us through private Christian schooling, and we are involved with our church's community. I was surrounded by loving teachers, family, and friends. Both my father and mother made an impact as a married couple. They did ministry work for other couples, using the Bible as a guide to help couples grow in faith. When I was born, my mother was diagnosed with breast cancer. She fought her illness courageously and passed away when I was 10. I watched my mother rely on God and still give herself to others and be of service while she was fighting her disease. In my eyes, she was doing God's work by helping others and surrendering her life daily in light of very difficult circumstances. When my mother passed, our rock and our family was gone. I became confused about faith and became angry at God for my mother's cancer and her death. My father fell heavily into addiction, my brother was now out of the house, and my sister had to raise me out of necessity when she was just a child herself. We moved to California after Mom died while my father was still trying to figure out what to do with his children. He was confused, and therefore so were we. We searched for meaning in the Buddhist community and Christian churches. A void remained, which drove me deeper into anger and resentment. In California, my father got into a severe accident and crippled a man drinking and driving. The courts ordered him to move back to Sioux Falls and raise me in South Dakota. As a result, I was back in my hometown, but yet still confused and lost. I made it through my middle and high school years living as normal of a life as I could. My life was that of a typical teenager, with God always not the highest priority. I graduated, went to college, and eventually met my husband, Eric. We got married in the church, yet found myself often searching for a meaning and connection with God. I went to church occasionally because I thought that's what I was supposed to do. More tragedy struck. I was 9 months pregnant with our firstborn when my brother tragically died in an ice fishing accident at the age of 34. At that time, I did not have a relationship with God to help me through my pain. I became paralyzed by fear. I started to fear death of loved ones and myself. I feared of not being a good mother, wife, sister, and friend. I was self-employed and feared of losing my business. I was in a miserable place and also scared of losing my marriage. I turned to my own addiction, which eventually allowed me to hit my bottom. I didn't want to die and had no other option other than to turn to God. Everything in my life was crumbling around me. I was desperate for God's help. A friend of mine who was studying to become a minister and recovering from his own addiction crossed my mind, and so I reached out to him. When we met for coffee, I asked him, "Are you happy?" And he said he was the happiest he'd ever been. I wanted that kind of happiness. Then I asked him what I needed to do, and he said, "Surrender to God," and I did just that. I acknowledged my brokenness, believed in God, and asked for his help to be made new, committed to walking with God, and began to make amends to the people that I had hurt. I would wake up in the mornings crying on my bedside, asking for God to take away my fear so I could show up and be a good mother and wife. Every moment I was asking for God's help because I couldn't do it on my own. I was finding ways to be of service to others so I could stop thinking of myself and start thinking of others. Life started to slowly get better. When I get on my knees, I ask God to take away any fear I may currently have for that day. Eventually, the fears were no longer there. I can wake up and enjoy my morning coffee, breakfast with my children, and conversations with my husband. God allows me to be fully present for my family and therefore not thinking about the tragedy that was or could be. My husband and I live close to Joel, and I remember him saying he was the pastor at Westwood. We also have friends and family that belong to Westwood, so we thought we would try it 4 times. This way, we were committing ourselves to more than one service. Joel was humble when he stated he was the pastor, and I was overwhelmed when I came to Westwood. The smiles, the love, and the overwhelming resources of helping others is what made our decision to become members. Today, my relationship with God is that of a friend. I'm learning to know him and wanting to know him. I get on my knees most mornings asking him to show me today how I can be of service to others. This past year, Eric and I had celebrated 10 years of marriage. This year, I honestly feel like God is and was the mold that kept us together. We named our firstborn Jack Dallas after my brother. And God has given me the opportunity to be a mother of 2 beautiful children and be involved in their schools and extra activities. I'm also involved in the Westwood community and grateful to be a part of it. Today, I no longer live in fear, and if and when fear creeps into my life, I have God to surrender to. God has taken my own greatest defeat and failure and sickness and uses it as a means of helping others. In spite of every difficulty, every trial, every failure, the presence of God suffices. Just to believe that he is near me brings me peace. I feel the Holy Spirit, and I try to stay reminded that God is always with me. Hardships will show up again, and when they do, I have the tools to surrender and allow God to carry me through whatever may come. Today, I keep showing up in this world and in the community because I need God and this church when life is not only good, but when life is not so good. Thank you.
Thank you, Melinda. I love her story because it was right in the midst of her tragedy that Jesus met her. She surrendered her life to him, and now, can you hear the hope? In the midst of some really tough stuff, some really hard cards that were handed to her. So how do we move forward? We've heard an example in Melinda's story of the first point, and the first point is this: to trust. To trust in God. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10 says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we had thought that we received the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Do you hear that? Paul is telling that church, and we're hearing it through God's voice, that God never fails. And he's the one that we can trust in. I don't mean to intend to say it that it's an easy trust, because for some of us, depending on what we walk through, that kind of trust gets real gritty and real hard. And in moments that are really tough, very hard to come by on our own, but we can do it. And when we trust in him, God meets us right in the middle of our hardship. Psalm 62, 5 through 8 says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on him. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." As we trust in God, beyond our ability maybe even to do it on our own, God meets us. Secondly, how do we move forward? We receive. We receive his comfort and care. We heard a little bit earlier in this message that there's this rhythm to life of successes and losses, great moments and tragic moments. But there's also another rhythm to life. And chances are, if you've been at Westwood for any length of time, you've probably heard it, that God gives, we receive, we give away, God gives again, right? It's our vision. With open hands, we receive from God all that he wants to give us, believing that he wants to give us a lot. And then with open hands, we give away, believing that we cannot outgive God. This is a great moment to apply our vision for all of us in our individual lives. So the first step is to receive from God the care that he offers to us. Jerry Sitzer writes in that book, A Grace Disguised, "In the journey of loss, gifts of grace come to all of us, but we must be ready to see and willing to receive these gifts. So I want to give you a prayer to pray to receive God's comfort, remembering that God is with us in all moments of life, and especially when we go through tragedies, he's ever present to us. This is the prayer. God, open my eyes so that I might see. Open my eyes so that I might see how you're caring for me actively, how you're comforting me actively, how you're the God of compassion, the Father of mercy, and how you are the God of all comfort. Open my eyes so that I may see. I think it'll surprise you. It might be a surprise visit from a friend, maybe one of those keeper notes that reminds you of what's true. Perhaps a supernatural feeling of being held. God is ready and willing and able to release his care on you as you walk through tragedy. For some of us, depending on how great our loss might be, that might be that we receive a whole new identity. And the reason why I say that is because after we experience a catastrophic loss, I don't think that the goal that God has for us is to return to who we were before the loss. Because I don't know if that's possible, depending on how big our loss might have been. I think what God's goal and what he invites us into is to pursue a new identity, a new chapter that he promises to unfold for all of us when we walk through that. That might be categorized or seen as a different us, maybe a changed us, a stronger us, that's marked by a deeper trust in God. Whatever that may be, God promises to unfold a new chapter for you and for me when we walk through tragedy. And that might be God's gift that he wants you to receive. And then lastly, to give away. With open hands, receiving all from God that he wants to give us, believing that he wants to give us a lot, and then with open hands, giving away, believing that we cannot outgive God. You heard it in Melinda's story. When she got to her place where she was desperate, she talked to a friend that had been on that road, and that friend told her to pursue this joy, surrender to God. And God used that friend in order to help Melinda to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That might be the experience that you have. As you make your own hardships, as God continues to put you back together, available to others who might be on that same road, you might even get the opportunity to introduce someone to Jesus. But regardless, God never wastes a hurt. And he wants to use our hurts. He wants to use the things that we've gone through in order to provide care and compassion for people that are walking those very same roads. I've experienced it on the receiving end of being in the presence of someone who's walked through the difficulties that I have. And I've also experienced it on the giving end. And there's nothing like being used by God to help someone else find their way in tragedy. So God invites us with open hands to give away, to coming alongside of people. So here's another prayer that I want you to pray. I want to invite you into. First, God, help me to see how you're comforting me. Second, God, use my hurt. Real simple prayer. Use my hurt in the life of another person as you appropriately lead me to help be used by you to help put them back together in the midst of the tragedies that they're facing. When you pray that prayer, it might not be tomorrow. It might not be this week. Might not even be this month or this current year. But when you pray that prayer, God will bring someone into your path that you will be able to bless in ways that you never knew possible. He'll use you. And then the rhythm will continue. God blesses, we receive, we give away, and this world gets changed little by little. When we walk through tragedy, God calls us to trust. He calls us to trust in him, whom he is, the God of compassion, the Father of compassion and mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tragedies. So I think to go about this next week, we'll need to pray. So I'd like to invite you to stand with me and join me in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, before we go back into what this week has for us, we stop and we pause and we pray. We're thankful that you are the God who is with us in all moments of our lives, that you're the God of compassion, that you're the God of all comfort, who comforts us in the midst of all of our tragedies. And so I pray that you would enact that promise for each of us, whatever that might mean for us, both today and for this week. And might you inspire us with courage to be able to pursue what you have ahead of us in these days that come. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. My friends, briefly before you go, music moves our souls. And when I think about the things that I've gone through, Elizabeth Honeycutt has some wonderful music that speaks to tragedies and how God comes alongside of us. We love her. She's a great friend of Westwood's, so stop by her table, encourage her, and buy like 13 CDs. And as you go, whatever faces you out there, we have a beautiful day ahead of us, and God goes with you. So may you have courage to trust in him, to receive from him all that he wants to give to you in terms of comfort and care in the midst of whatever you walk through, and courage to give it back away, believing that you cannot outgive God. God bless you as you go. Have a great week, everyone.